Turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. It's the first of the New Testament Gospel. I say New Testament Gospel because the Gospel is also, in a way, portrayed in the Old Testament. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Gospel, and it's in the Old Testament as well. But I'd like to speak on Matthew chapter 16 and other scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 for connection, all the way through verse 20. And reading together, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means son of Jonah. Bar means son. "Son of Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. God will add a blessing to that reading, and there will be other readings we will turn to in God's will. This is a difficult passage, one that has been misunderstood by many over the years and remains misunderstood today, and hopefully I can help to explain some of it. We're coming now to, in this passage, a close from one dispensation to another. This is actually the birth pangs, you might say, or the prediction of a church. The first mention of the church. Now, a church is not a building. It's a church building, but the church itself is people. That's what church is. In fact, that's what the word church means. It's a called out people. The Greek word is ecclesia. In fact, in French, it's called église, and in the Latin-based languages, it's the same thing. It's ecclesia and so on. But it's a called-out people. It doesn't matter what country it's in. If it's of God, it's a called-out people for a purpose. Now, what the purpose is to be the bride of Christ. I was explaining to a believer what that meant. I never thought of myself as part of a bride. It's not a guy thing. In this physical sense, you can't be a bride. You are a groom. I'm married. In fact, we were married right here in this place. Charlene and I exchanged vows many, many years ago, in 1981, in fact. And she was the bride, and I was the groom, of course. And all the attention was made, of course, traditionally on the bride as she walks down the aisle. The very last person to come into the aisle is the bride, and all attention was gazed upon her. And I and the others were waiting here for her, and we were married. In the spiritual sense, the church is the bride of Christ, but it's only in a spiritual sense. That's what the church is called. It doesn't matter what gender you are, male or female. If you're in Christ, you're part of the church. Now, the Old Testament had a called out people. Yes, Israel in the Old Testament was a called out people. They were called the wife of Jehovah, the wife of God. That was their title, the wife of God. But of course, they weren't faithful to God. They pursued other things, other idols, and things that were not of God. And they actually went away from God. God never divorced them. They failed God. God never failed them. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came down for one reason, to redeem us from our sins. Now, I don't know everybody here. I'm very glad to have visitors. I don't know if everyone is saved. What does it mean to be saved? Let me clear that up at the beginning of the message. It means to be saved. When you find out that you're a sinner, everyone has a conscience, and that's one thing to know that you've done wrong, and you know that you've sinned. The Bible says anything that is not of God is sin. If it's not of God, it's sin. It's from something else or someone else, and it's wrong. If God can't bless it, it's sin. Whatever it might be, in your thoughts, in your words, in our actions, if God cannot bless it, it is sin. And we're all sinners, whether we're saved or not. I'm a saved sinner. I sin. I'm not here preaching that I'm better than anyone. No one can do that, because the Bible has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all on the same page as far as God sees us. We may have different favorites or different people or different things that we really appreciate. No, God says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what race a person is, how tall, how short, what religion, it doesn't matter. We're all the same before God. God is absolutely equal in his perspective on humanity. God looked down from heaven, the Bible says, to see if there was any righteous. And God says, there's not one. And when he looked down from heaven, it was from heaven on all the physical earth from beginning of time to the end of time. God sees everything all at once. God is not stuck in time like we are. Just like in a helicopter looking at a parade, God sees the whole thing from beginning to end, all the human race from the first man, Adam, all the way to the last person who will ever live on the earth. God has said, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, they've all gone out of the way, and that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. If you were stuck in time, and we all are, 24 hours a day, we see each passing moment just like a child, and that same parade has to see one float go by at a time. God sees it all. God has seen your last heartbeat. God has heard your last breath. God has seen you as an old person. At the same time, he sees you the day you were born. He sees your last breath. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now, here's the thing about God. One thing, there's many things about God that I find wonderful, wonderfully amazing, and just plain wonderful. In fact, that's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. God, in his mercy, saw the fall of Adam. It didn't take but one generation. The first man on the earth was Adam, and it didn't take long for Adam to sin against God. He was warned not to sin, and he did it anyway. He did it deliberately. He wasn't deceived. He did it deliberately. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. So Adam deliberately sinned against God. But God, in his grace and mercy, saw that, and he knew what he would do. God saw it before it happened. Since that time, there has been a battle, and it's not for all eternity, because Satan, who used to be called Lucifer, was cast out from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan fall to the earth. Satan is not in hell, he's on the earth. The Bible says that. He was cast to the earth. I saw him fall as a lightning bolt to the earth. And that's why he was here, to tempt Eve and to deceive Adam and generations, countless generations up until this present time. So Satan is at war with God. That's why he was thrown out of heaven. Michael the archangel, Gabriel the archangel, there was war in heaven, and fully one-third of the angelic host sided with Lucifer, who now became Satan, which means adversary. The devil hates you. Do you know there's somebody that hates you that you've never seen? He hates you just because you're alive, just because you're a human. He hates you. He hates you with a passion that you don't understand. You might hate something, and I hope you don't hate anybody, but there is somebody that hates you more than you know and more than you could ever understand, with a burning hatred. And he hates God. That's why the devil does stupid things. He's not stupid, but he does stupid things. Hatred, any kind of strong emotion, causes your brain or your mentality to do things you otherwise would not do. You know that yourself. I know that myself. A man in love will do things that you just don't, rational people would never understand. Or man with hatred. We saw that down in Fort Hood, Texas this past week. A psychiatrist of all people. Because of his hatred, he killed innocent people. You see what I'm saying? A rational person wouldn't do that. Now the devil hates us, and he hates God especially. Why does he hate us so much? Because we are capable of being saved. Some of us here in this building are saved. We belong to Christ now, and God loves us. So the devil will hate that which God loves. That's why he hates you. If you get saved, you will glorify God. You will be in heaven. In fact, the Bible says you will be in a position to judge angels. As the bride of Christ, you will reign with Christ. That's why the devil hates you and hates me. And even if you're not saved, he still has a hatred for you. He hates you. Remember that. He hates you. But God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for God so loved the world. God the Father he's speaking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's talking about himself, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The devil is going to perish. Yes, he is. He's a spirit being. You can't see him, but he can see you. And God has already put him under a death sentence. Did you know that? Yes. And God is going to reduce him before to nothing. The Christian perhaps will be able to see this, because it's in the Bible in a type that, is this the man that troubled the generations? It's in the Old Testament. You can look it up. God is going to take everything away from the devil. He's a mighty adversary, greater than we are, not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. But consider the devil, how he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Not tempted because he could sin, but tempted because he could not sin in the wilderness. How did he speak to the Lord Jesus Christ? Terrible. In the book of Job, how did the devil speak to God the Father in the beginning of that book? Terrible. How did he have the nerve to say that to God? The day is coming. The devil will get his. You can count on it. God has already proclaimed it. It will happen. God has also proclaimed that those who die in their sins, humans like us, will not go to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. This is God the Son making that proclamation upon the earth to people. who did not believe in him or on him. Everybody believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the history books. Of course you believe about him. You've heard his name taken in blasphemy. You've heard the name. Some of us have had Sunday school as a child, and we all know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Have you ever received him as your Lord and your Savior? That's how you get saved. You don't receive Jesus as your Savior. I say it a lot. I know I'm repeating myself, but it needs to be repeated. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, Lord, and then he becomes your Savior. You wonder why there are people running around who take the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. And they don't look or act any different than the rest of the world. They go here, they go there, they do things just like the world does. It doesn't seem to make any difference to them. You can't tell them apart from people who are completely unsaved and know about it. You couldn't tell them apart from an atheist, in fact, some of them. And they'll tell you, I received Jesus as my Savior. I remember doing it. I remember the experience. I did it. They may have received him as their Savior, but they didn't receive him as their Lord. That means you repent from sin, you turn away from sin, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, repented? It says that in the Bible. He repented. What did he repent of? He was sorry he betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, but he never repented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a two-way street, not one way. You just don't turn over a new leaf with a New Year's resolution. The Bible says God demands that which is past, unless you're saved. Then, once your person is saved, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all iniquity, even the sins you haven't done yet. Now, maybe you think you can lose your salvation. People get worried. They say, well, all right, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord, but I've got to be careful. Yes, you should be careful of how you walk. You should be careful what you do, how you speak, and you should try to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But they mean this when they say that. They mean that if I do a terrible sin, and before I can confess it and get back right with the Lord, if I die that way, I'll go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. For one thing, let me just say it in the vernacular, God has no children in hell. If you're a child of God, God will take you home. If you sin and you continue in sin, God will take you home. Just like a mother will tell a child, she looks through the window out the backyard and he's misbehaving, hitting somebody else over the head with a shovel, a bucket of sand, pouring it on them, all kinds of mischief, misbehaving. And so mom says, come on, get in the house, come home, come on, go to your room. That's what God does to his children, the same way you would do to one of your children that misbehaves. God will call you home through the article of death. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Many are weak and sickly among you because of sin. That's why. You're brought home. God tries to get your attention first. He'll try to get your attention to cure you, if you're a Christian, of these things by bringing things into your life that are unpleasant. God is a good parent. But what happens is if we don't listen, and it doesn't look like, well, God sees the future, and if you're not going to behave, you are brought home through the article of death. That's what happens. Now, God loves that person still. That person is a child of God just as much as they ever were or ever could be. You know yourself, if you have children, there's nothing that one of your children can do as a parent. You're looking at that child. That parent recognizes that child as always that child of his. That's his child or her child. There's nothing that child can do to be out of the family, regardless of what people say, that is still your child. Now, God has that child on his heart and on his mind, and he wants that child with him in heaven, just as you would want your child with you. So we have that now. If you're not saved, you can be saved. Simply how? God has made it very simple to be saved. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive him as Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross for your sins, you just receive him into your heart. You don't have to say a word. You can think it, and God hears it. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts are far off. And when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, God will receive you as one of his children. Isn't that wonderful? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what it takes for you to believe on, for you to become a child of God. And nothing could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's in the Bible as well. It's in Romans. Now, having said that, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, that's quite a thing to say. The church looks like, to me, it's pretty beaten up and bruised. Wonder if it's going to go the distance sometimes. Everybody I know that's a Christian, and that means, therefore, they're part of the church, and including myself, we have a lot of trouble. This life is just full of trouble. Health problems, money problems, family problems, job problems. Everywhere you look, there's problems, problems on every hand. Sometimes it's hard just to get out of bed in the morning. Your feet touch the floor, you know you got a day ahead of you and you're dreading it. A trip to the dentist, a trip to the doctor, bad news coming. Oh my goodness. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me explain that, what that means. Building a church, what does that mean? Just adding to the number of the church? Yes, that's true. Jesus Christ our Lord says, I will build my church. And he is building it still. This was almost 2,000 years ago. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection, he was on the earth, for 40 days after that, he showed himself alive unto so many. They saw the marks in his hands. He was really on the cross. He ate before them. They saw that he was real, that he was not a ghost. People handled him. They touched him. He wasn't a spirit. He was really flesh and alive. After the resurrection, after the death on the cross, he really died. I'll tell you something else. He gave up the ghost. They tried to kill him, and so they're guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Gentile and Jew, and you and me, because it was our sins that brought him there. If we were in our sins, we would be found guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ because we call it an uncommon thing and we will not receive him. We've trampled his blood underfoot, as it were, the Bible says. If you will not receive Jesus Christ, that is why you go to hell. There's only one reason people go to hell. We're all sinners. Everybody in heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ that went to heaven is a sinner. And everybody that is in hell is a sinner. What's the difference? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones that are in heaven have received and have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving him as their own personal Lord and Savior. It's a one-on-one thing between you and God, not between husband and wife and God. It's between you and God. Now, some people get saved at the same time, but it's still between you and God. Now, when that happens, you're passed from death unto life, spiritual death unto spiritual life. That's how that works. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, even the sins you haven't done yet. I alluded before to those who are afraid of losing their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. God has already seen all the sins you've ever done or ever will do. He's already seen them. And he has proclaimed that Jesus Christ is greater than all the sins you've done and even the ones you haven't done yet. Here's the thing. Well, what's to stop me from just running amok and saying, oh boy! Well, that's why you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, not just your Savior. I know some people that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and have said it meant nothing to them. They went out and they disobeyed God. That was the rest of their life. They didn't change. One man was an adulterer. I'll tell you about him. I witnessed to him and I said, receive Jesus as your Savior, and he did. I believe he really did receive Jesus as a Savior. I saw him a week later, and I says, how's it going? He says, you should have seen the girl I was with last night. I didn't know what to say at first. I said, we call him Chico. That was his nickname. I said, you told me you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, I did. Now I can do whatever I want. I says, you're lost. You're in your sins. You never got saved. I says, you got to receive him as your Lord. That means your boss. You got to repent from all of these adulteries that you're doing and all of these things. You're cheating on your wife and so on. He says, forget it. He walked away from me. He wouldn't listen anymore. Once he knew I had given him the wrong message. And there's many like that today. But on the other hand, all of your sins are forgiven, even the ones you didn't do yet. Now, here's the difference between salvation and not being saved. Before you're saved, you run after your sins, because the Bible says there is pleasure in sin. The Bible acknowledges that there is pleasure in sin. But after a person is saved, salvation, every other change comes from the outside in. You talk to a psychiatrist, talk to people that have lived and have known something of life, they'll tell you if they've thought about it, every change comes from the outside in. Injuries, bad living habits will cause a heart attack, smoking, lung cancer, and so on. Every other change comes, education, good change, comes in from the outside. The only change that comes from the inside is salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel does come from the outside and it comes in. But for those who believe it and are acting upon it, that change comes from the inside out. Little things drop off. You don't have to give up anything to be saved. No, I'm not talking about that. You come as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't clean up your act before you come to him. You come to him as a sinner, just as you are. If you're bothered by your sinning, you know that you're a sinner. You come to him as a sinner that needs to be saved. You know what Jesus said? He says, anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The only ones he wouldn't talk to are the ones who didn't think they were sinners. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people. All they tried to do was trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him, and he knew it. They tried to trip him up to say things, of course, that would get him in trouble. Those people were called hypocrites by the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said to me one time, well, I won't go with the Christians because they're a bunch of hypocrites. I told them, I says, you know what? I'll answer that with one thing. I says, you can look at me, and I have a lot of faults. God's not done with me yet, and so on. And every Christian that I know has a lot of faults. But you'll never find anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. You never will. What you're telling me is a cop-out. You're a hypocrite. because you don't have the guts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not follow the Lord Jesus Christ because you're just content to sit by and criticize. Nobody ever built a statue to a critic. Ever. So this person, he went away in a huff after I told him, you'll never find anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked down at his toes and he walked away. He had nothing more to say because he knew there was nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? When a person tells you that is wrong with me, wrong with you, wrong with all the other Christians, tell them. Say, why don't you become a Christian and show me how it's done? If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. You could become a Christian, unsaved one, and show me how it's done. And it won't take long. The newest Christian, the one who just trusted Christ, something wonderful happens. You become indwelt with God the Father. You are indwelt with God the Son. You are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. And you yourself are born a new creature in Christ. You have four new entities living within you. Four. All good, all of God. Some people speak only of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But it's really God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can see that in Romans chapter 8. We can see it. Read it carefully, you will see it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our new nature indwelling us. That's 4-1 against the old flesh that still lives in us. That's why you still want to sin. People say, I shouldn't want to do that. I'm ashamed of myself. Well, you can be ashamed of yourself. But you can't turn over a new leaf for the flesh. The flesh nature that you still have is still there. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. I was going to allude to this for the church. It looks like it's battered and bruised. There's a saying that I used to be in with a bunch of athletes, and they used to say, no guts, no glory. The Marine Corps, Semper Fi, always faithful. And so many others, no pain, no gain. So many sayings like that, and it's true. We are here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Through adversity. Through adversity. It's easy when everything is going right. Oh, to be wonderful. When things are going rough and you still draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorifies God. And it edifies others around you that know your situation, and it comforts you to know the Lord Jesus Christ is there controlling. Isn't that wonderful? That's the reason why, that's one of the reasons why there's evil in the world. Another reason is, and I'm going to close with this, is that you have a free will. If God, who could prevent every evil, God could prevent starving children. God could prevent wars. He could do all of these things. He could prevent cancer. He could prevent anything. Why doesn't he? Because you and I have a free will. In order for us to have a free will, God has to allow evil so that we can choose to overcome it by following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it in a nutshell. If something bad ever happens to you, and it will, and it has, or to me, and it will, and it has, don't question God. Draw near to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will see. You will grow through this, you will become closer to God through this, and people will see it, and because they can see it, they will be encouraged. Because if God can do that for them, they can do that for me. And God is glorified, and what a difference we would make in the world in which we live. We would be a reflected light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would honor him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthens us with every strength. We thank thee, Father, for thy Holy Spirit and for thyself, who, Father, are so faithful in leading us onward to thy Son to be conformed to his image, even here. We thank thee for the prospect of being part of the bride of Christ in heaven, gathered together at the feet of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in thy presence, and, Father, praising him and thanking thee for him. Father, we ask thee to receive our thanks, and we ask thee, Father, for help for every individual, especially those here, who call upon the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If any are yet unsaved, we ask thee for help in salvation. Show them that they need to be saved. And, Father, help them to trust on thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray in his name. Amen.